It's always a pleasure, it's always a privilege to proclaim God's word. I'm thankful to the Lord for the conference that we had and for God's people and God's word that was invested into the hearts of our young people. And I pray that for those who planted and for those who watered, that God would be gracious in giving the increase. Because we don't want to lose any one of them. Our desire is to see all of our children walk in the truth. Thank you. Thanks to the elders here for the opportunity to open God's word this morning. This is our first time up in Sudbury, and some of you have come and apologized for the weather. Just reminding us how blessed we are in Toronto for not having snow. I said it, okay? I hope you, no, just kidding. We thoroughly enjoyed your hospitality. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for making us feel welcomed and part of the family. We are God's family, if you know our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the joy that my wife and I share. We want to share that with you this morning and to say thank you. Thank you. If you will indulge me, as I boast to my own detriment just a bit about my athletic abilities. When I was in school, I was doing the tryouts to get on the athletic team. And so I excelled in 400 meters, excelled in 200 meters, and I had to take part in a field event. So I took part in a long jump, which I'd never jumped before, and I had three tries, two of which I fouled, but I knew I did a good jump. So the third opportunity that I had, I jumped from a foot away, and I landed, and I think I did still do break the school record. I want to show to you how much I jumped. Okay? I don't know if you're going to help me just pull it, if you don't mind. All right? Okay. Keep going. Oh, no, keep going. Yeah, slow down. Keep going. Yeah. All right, I jumped that much. You know, the reason I show this is because I thought I'm God's gift to mankind for Olympics, and that I was born for Olympics. And then I went and checked the Olympic, because everybody was like, wow, this is the greatest jump, you know, the school has ever seen. Start to think highly of yourself. And then you went and see the Olympic record. So would you keep going till I tell you? All right, we're getting there. All right, so that's how far is the Olympic record. Okay, so mark your spot. I'm going to come back to you again, all right? Okay, you can let go. That's what happens when pride hits you. We just need a little success. And we start to think much about ourselves. We do that with our kids. Like, we think our kids are the next Einstein, isn't it? We've been looking at Psalm 16. The confidence that David has is not that he was a giant slayer, was not that he killed a lion or killed a bear, but his confidence was in the Lord. You never hear him say, do you know who I am? I'm the giant slayer. Do you know, he never said, do you know who I am? I'm the anointed one, or who I'll be the king of Israel. He never focused on his giftings or his abilities, but he focused on his Lord. That's what I want to draw your attention to today. Not in us, not into us, but unto unto your great name, O Lord, for your faithfulness and steadfast love. When you start talking to people about the gospel and saying that, hey, you know, I want to share the gospel with you. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. Invariably, they will say, and when you ask them, what is going to be your argument, your response when you stand before God? And they will say, oh, I try to live a good life. You know, I do some, there are some hits and misses, but most of the time I try to live a good life. The idea is that God is holding a balance, right? God's holding a balance and he's trying to manage the good versus the bad. The imagery that we have of Lady Justice, blind and holding the scales, I guess that's impressed into our minds much. But the Bible says God holds not a scale, but a measuring tape. Our qualifying jump should have been 29 feet where Stan's sitting. But all have come short of the glory of God. I can't even jump half an inch in my spiritual ability to please God. And there breaks down this idea that I can be any good to impress God. Because the measurements that we tend to use are so contrary, so contraindicated to what God's word is saying. It's so good for us to come back to God's word and say, listen, I want to know what God is saying about himself and about what he is going to use as a measurement rather than me coming up with my own. And so, I'm not sure if you have the handouts with you, but right now we're going to go to David's confidence. David's confidence. We'll look at verses 9 to 11. And what we, one of the things that we've been looking at is we started off by saying, you see, right on top of Psalm 16, it says David's miktam. We said we don't fully understand what that word means, but it means secret. And so we asked ourselves this question, what is David's secret? What is so unique about David that if I can understand, you know, what he went through and what he says to us in the psalm, probably I can understand how I'm going to live this life, all right? So that is our objective today from Psalm 16, verses 9 to 11, is to see and to learn what inspired David to that confident living in God. What inspired David to that confident living in God? So I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read God's word from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And as you stand up, I know I've been asking the young people if there is anybody here who has memorized Psalm 16. And I haven't had any takers. And I hope there's somebody today. Going once, going twice. I want to encourage us, all of us, to learn God's word, memorize it. I was talking to Tony Martin this morning. And I was saying, you know, there is this app called the Scripture Typer. T-Y-P-E-R, Scripture Typer. It's an app. How many of you have a phone, a smartphone? How many of you have a Scripture Typer on your phone? Okay, if you have a phone, you must have Scripture Typer. They don't pay me to tell you this, but the idea is it lets you learn God's word. The verses that you know must be learned. You see, this is my, sorry to go on a ramble here, but I must say this. You see, I had taken comfort in the fact that you don't need to learn God's word because I'm, you know, I've become old and I can't remember and, you know, that kind of a thing. Somebody challenged me. They said, hey, do you know John 3:16? I said, yeah, of course I know John 3:16. You know, I know John 3:16. I said, how come you know John 3:16? Well, I know John 3:16 because I'm familiar with it. I've learned it so many times. And what about then the rest of the verses? We have no excuse, right? If you know John 3:16, then there breaks down your excuse for not getting familiar with God's word. All right, so I want to leave this challenge, and hopefully when we meet in heaven, here, there, or up in the air, I'm going to ask you again if you learn Psalm 16, all right? Okay, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take the name in my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, and my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that as I speak, that you would hide me in the shadow of the cross. Help me, Lord, not to come in the way of your word, that your word would find its place in the hearts of your people, and that will bear much fruit. We thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers in Jesus Christ, the Lord's name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to look, we've been looking at the psalm in four parts, and today we are at verses 9 to 11. And I want to see these verses in three parts. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11. Verse 9, I want to call it the cheer. Verse 10, I want to call it the continuity. And verse 11 is the contentment or the contentedness. All right? So the cheer, the continuity, and the contentment. Now I want to spend a little more time on the cheer in verse 9 because that, for me, I as I studied this passage as the psalm, I felt that was the pivotal the pivot, if you would, on which the whole psalm turns. And for me, it was the greatest lesson. So first, let's look at verse 9, which says the confidence of cheer. Verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And I want you to understand, when David wrote this, his conditions were not conducive. His circumstances were challenging. And yet he writes this psalm. His attitude is not of a depressed person writing. It is not of a person who's lost hope. We don't know what was the situation or the circumstance in which he wrote the psalm. Maybe because Saul was pursuing him or Absalom was trying to get his life. We don't know. But we do know in verse 1 he speaks about preservation. In verse 8 he speaks about death. In verse 10 he speaks about resurrection. So he's zoned in on the fact that his life is at stake, but he's not despairing. He is in fact taking courage and confidence. And what David does in verse 9, is he does a spiritual health checkup. He says, my heart, it's glad. Check. My whole being, it rejoices. Check. My flesh is secure. Check. His circumstances did not cut off his cheer. You know, in these notes, if you get a copy of it later, I've included about 30 questions you can ask yourself from the psalm so that you can do a spiritual check on yourself to really know, where am I in the spiritual walk? What would be my response if I were to go through what David went through? And I asked this question because I could not have the same response. I did not have the same response that David had. This is not my story. As I was sharing with some of you here that last year and continuing, we're going through some serious challenges at church. And because these are multiple fires, we just didn't know what to do and how to handle this. And because of the seemingly difficult and this inordinate length of this thing, I'd become weary. I just wanted out to be not be an elder anymore. You see, because I would say, God, this is your work. You need to go find yourself somebody who can do your work. You know, I mean, I was trying to be a consultant to God. I was like, I'll tell you, man, this imagery is, I don't know if you will like it or not, but that's who I was. I was like the man on the highway desperately wanting a washroom, right? Like, I'm a kamikaze pilot right now, or a driver. Just like, I want to get to this wash. I need to find an exit. I need to go. I don't care about who's in my car. Like, I don't care if I have an accident. I don't want a personal accident. I just needed relief, not responsibility. And I stand here today to tell you, you know, some of you have this at home, the poem that says, by the footprints in the sand, right? It talks about how there was this footprints in the sand, and at one point in time, this he turns back and he says, Lord, I see there are two sets of footprints, but at the times when it's most difficult, there's only one set of footprints, but you said you won't forsake me, but what happened? And the Lord says, no, those are the times I carried you. You know that poem? You know that poem? Right, my poem is slightly different, because when I turned back, I saw drag marks. And I said, Lord, what is this drag marks? And he says, grace that didn't let you go. Grace didn't let me go. It held me tight to himself. That's the joy I have when I proclaim about my Savior, my Lord. The confidence that God gives as you trust him. So I stand here as a testament of grace that even in the lowest of moments, that time, as I parked myself in the psalm and how the psalm ministered to me, we have a God who ministers to us. He ministers. Amen. So the verse that really struck me was this word, therefore. You know, the pivot, therefore. So I wrote down for myself 10 things what this word therefore might mean. I know I might be doing exegetical suicide by saying taking a word and stretching it far beyond, but if you will indulge me, I just want to walk you through what that word therefore meant to me as I read that psalm. All right, so the first of that, it says the therefore is a cry of triumph. In verse 1, it says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Unlike the refuge cities that the nation of Israel knew, David said, my true refuge is God himself. And so it's a cry of triumph. Second, it's a confession of a converted heart. I say to the Lord, the Jehovah Lord, you are my Lord, you are my master, I'm your slave. I will not be a slave to anger, bitterness, anxiety, but I am a slave of the Lord God, Jehovah God. And to him, he will be my sovereign. I will submit to him, the Lord God. It's a cry, it's a confession of a converted heart. But not just that, the third one is the recognition that my performance is not what matters, because all my good, verse 3 says, is in you. All my goodness is because of good. I have no good apart from you. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, it is by the grace of God I am what I am. Fourth one, therefore is a seal on the heart of God's people. Verse 3 again, it's a seal. We are called the excellent ones. Since when has the world called us the excellent one? In God, we are found to be the excellent one. Therefore, this mark of approval has, because of that mark of approval, there is no power in the world that can guilt us with anything less. Fifth, therefore is a stake in the ground that we are family. Listen to this very carefully. When there are trying times, difficult times, we must recognize that we are family, we are children. Family stays as family, and they fight, not with each other, but with the enemy, because our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. Those are the times when we don't turn on each other, but we turn with the power of God and we fight what's going to take us down, or it thinks it's going to take us down. Sixth, a sign that reads that there's been a change in direction. Verse 4, I will not even take the name in my lips. There's been a turnaround because of God. You see, there was a way that I used to think. There's a lifestyle that I used to live. And I said, that'd be okay. I can be a Christian. I can still live this life and this thinking that I can have. But no, it's a turnaround. It's not a detour. I want you to understand that. It's not a detour heading to the same destination in a different way. It's a turnaround. Therefore. Seventh, therefore affirms our allegiance to the Lord God. He is my chosen portion. I don't want anything else except the Lord. He is my chosen portion. Someone said, faith is forsaking all, I take him. And if that is true, I want that to be true in every part of my life, every day of my life, every moment of my life. Not just between 9:30 and 12:15 on a Sunday morning. Eight, it signals our unshakable satisfaction in God. Verse 6 says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. A contentment, listen to this, a contentment in God gives me a contentment in what he allows. Therefore, because I'm satisfied, I've found my contentment in God, what he allows for me is okay. It's not going to shake my faith in the Lord. Ninth one, therefore is the praise of the heart that has been interrupted by God. Verse 7 says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. You see, this word therefore is so beautiful, isn't it? I mean, we talk many times on a Sunday morning about the Ephesians 2:4, which is, but God, right? And you say, there's that turnaround that God talks about. Listen to this. If that word but God indicates his work in us, then the word therefore must indicate our worship to God. If there is an experience of this turnaround, if there's this but God has done something in spite of me, then it must lead to a therefore, isn't it? May it be so. So verse 10 says, the 10th one that I noted for myself is that it demands that I live for the one who is the reason for my therefore. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, and because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, and my flesh shall dwell secure. David, instead of getting entangled in his circumstances, he places his confidence in Christ. That's the invitation I want to give you all today. I don't know what your circumstances are. It could be physical, it could be, health related, it could be relational, it could be, most importantly, it could be to do with your soul. The power of God tells me that there is a God who acted on behalf of humanity. There is that Ephesians 2:4 that tells us about the but. And now I'd like you to turn to the therefore. That will be true in your life. You see, for David, this therefore was a switch because he placed his confidence in Christ. Now, you might ask me, in Christ? He's an Old Testament saint. What about, like David, really? He placed his faith on Christ? Yes. We will see as we go down. But before we get there, I want to quickly talk about this thought process, very quickly touch. I know it's a little digression. I thought I'll drop it, but it might be very important because oftentimes it's in our mind what we think about God is how our response and our and our worship is. It's important that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, we have this mental chatter. If you look at number one there on top, it says mental chatter. As you are listening to me, you have this mental chatter going on in your head. This is radio station, FM and AM, this for me and against me, right? And sometimes this mental chatter, too, it's repetitive. It goes round and round and round and round till it controls our very thoughts and our very being. It's self-propelling till they control your life. And then the third one, it says it becomes bigger and unsolvable. Because as it goes, spins round and round, it's like the candy floss. It becomes bigger and bigger. Till you think it's unsolvable and they appear to be big. I love that verse where, I don't love it, but it's a lesson that I learned, is when Elijah, after he had this great mountaintop experience, he runs to Jezreel. He runs faster than the chariot. He should have taken part in that event, I just realized, but that's okay. ADD. But he is expecting a revival, and it doesn't happen. And Jezebel sends messengers and saying, but tomorrow you'll be as dead as the prophets that you killed. And it says there, when Elijah saw this, he feared. And you must ask this question, did Elijah see it or did he hear it? But God's word is very specific. It says he saw it, because we create this HD image in our mental picture. It blows up much bigger than it is, and it seems unsolvable. And then it kidnaps our heart with fear and uncertainty, number four. Number five, it warps our idea of God. Because what we think about God is who we think of God. And therefore the psalmist would say, the meditations of my heart be acceptable. And I had to say, Lord, my thoughts I'm going to bring in subjection to you. Because let me begin with that renewal of my mind. So David's confidence and his cheer, he couldn't wipe his smile from his face, as it were. Like, wipe that smile, they would say, right, in school sometimes. But David, no, he wouldn't. He couldn't. Because his confidence was not in himself or in the circumstances, but on Christ. Second, the confidence of continuity. Verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. I want you to understand, this is a reference to the Messiah, right? And there are two instances where this passage is quoted in the New Testament, at least two. In the book of Acts, we read, if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Acts chapter 2, 24. Peter, at Pentecost, he gets up. And he says this, he says, God raised him up, losing the pangs of death. And because it was not possible for him to be held by it, that's reading from 24, I'm going to read till 31. For David says concerning him, and he quotes Psalm 16, 8 to 11, I saw the Lord always before me, and because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoice, and my flesh will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make known to me in your presence is fullness of life, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. It goes on to say, brothers, I say to you with confidence about patriarch David. He both died and he was buried and his tomb is with us. But being a prophet, listen to this, and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath to him, he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He saw ahead and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he would not be abandoned to Hades, nor will his flesh see corruption. And then Paul at Pisidia in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, 34 to 37, repeats about the same thing. And he says, for a fact, he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. That's from Isaiah 55, verse 3. In verse 35, it goes on to say, therefore, he says, also another psalm, quoting Psalm 16:10, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, listen to this, for David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he, that's Jesus Christ, whom God raised up, did not see corruption. You see, Peter and Paul, both of them emphatically say that David died and his body saw corruption. So then the question I have to ask myself is, why is David so confident? What makes David so confident? Because David understood this truth that in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it provided a rescue from death for himself. That in the midst of his own life-threatening experience, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he himself will be preserved. David's confidence was in this overarching theme of the Bible, that all rescue is found in Christ alone. In Christ alone. And David's confidence, he is able to see beyond the grave. It's not a product of his own faithfulness, his own goodness, for salvation. But it is of God. And today we have a better understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, right? This morning we came around and remember the Lord. What a joy to remember the Lord and to show forth his death, that in his death we have life. That is what we have. Because of Jesus Christ, we will be at the funeral of death. Death itself will be put to death. And that's why David had this confidence of continuity. We can too. You can too if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, I urge you to come talk to us. Talk to one of us. We will tell you about the shepherd of life who laid down his life so that you can have life. But he lives forever as the king, who's going to come to rule and claim the nations as his own. He's the Lord, he's God, he's the Lord, he's God, who I proclaim today. But I want to take you quickly, I know don't have much time left, but to the third one, verse 11, the confidence of contentment in verse 11. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's sad to think that some people are unwilling to give up what they think are these, you know, let me live my life because I might have to, you know, I'll be a miserable, long-faced, trip on my chin kind of a Christian if I come to Christ. Somebody actually asked me, wouldn't heaven be boring? I didn't have my theology right at that time, but I knew in my head, no, he is wrong. His idea was that we would be sitting in heaven playing harps. And I wanted to say to him that we play harp at church. We harp about this and harp about that. I said it. Okay. Now I hope you erase that, but What a sad idea that we have about God. Because David is saying God throws the best party in town and it's out of the world. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand pleasures forevermore. Let that sink in. Because my heart goes out to young people sometimes, and I know they're trying to find for themselves what life is all about. I don't want to say to you, there's only one man who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. David found his contentment in him. I urge you to find the same contentment in him. Let me give you two practical things as I'm running out of time, but very quickly, two practical things. One is that we must lose our appetite for everything else if you want to enjoy Christ. I don't know how many of you like chicken nuggets. No hands are going up? Okay, you like chicken nuggets. All right. You must, the next youth conference, you must do this tour to a chicken nugget factory. Once you go there and see how chicken nuggets are made, you will lose your appetite for chicken nuggets. You see, the world actually proclaims the things, that these pleasures, all this sin seems to be so exciting, but really when we see the destructive, corrosive effect of sin, you will lose the appetite for sin. I hope and pray that all of us would lose our appetite for sin. You know why we sin? Not because we are weak necessarily, but because we love our sin. We enjoy it. We give excuses saying that we are weak. Because in Christ, who says, come to me and find in me the strength and security, we must first learn to hate our sin and love our Savior. And then you will be what David has been experiencing. I read an article on parenting, and I like this part about what it said. It says, fear of the boogeyman instilled as a child remains the concept of God in an unregenerate mind. What it's saying is, you know, sometimes we try to fear our kids by saying, oh, the boogeyman's going to come, drink your milk, or go to sleep, the boogeyman's going to come. And this idea of this invisible boogeyman is what they think of God eventually. Let our children know that God is a gracious God, full of mercy and truth. That even for the 10-month-old or 2-year-old, though they be unregenerate, that for them also they will understand this truth, that God loves them and can be their life and the source of true joy. So the psalmist ends by saying this, telling us that if you want joy in life, there's only one path that's found in Jesus Christ. That's the secret of David. Now I can say to you today, as real as I can be, as authentic as I can be, that he is my secret. And I pray to God that you would be able to say the same. May his name be glorified. Would you stand up with me as I pray for you all? Father God, we thank you for your word. We recognize, Lord, that if it weren't for your Son, there's just no way we would have had any hope, any confidence, any surety of who we are, what we are, and no contentment. But we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he would leave the splendor of heaven, shield his glory, come down, take on flesh and live with us so that we can live with him, having known him as our Lord, as our Savior. Now I pray, Lord, that if in this crowd here there's anybody who is doubting his or her faith, who is struggling with his or her faith, who has no experience of what it means to know you, to love you, to be known of you. But we pray, Lord, that you would, this light of the gospel would shine into their hearts. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, would shine into their hearts and shine brighter in each one of our hearts, because we look through a glass dimly. We don't know enough. We want to know more about your Son. We thank you for eternity that you give us, not because we will have long life, but we will get to know more of your Son. That's what excites us. It's your Son that's grabbed and instilled in us this love that we want to return back to him with gratitude. And so we pray for all the young men and women who came out of this conference, and all the parents and the adults who joined us this morning. Oh Father, would you continue to work through your Spirit, the work that you so beautifully do, and the work that you alone can do. Would you do that in our lives, Lord, till we stand around the throne conformed to the image of your Son? We thank you for answering our prayers, because we offer it in the matchless, the worthy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated.